Let's pray before we start. Father, I pray that you would open my mouth, loose my tongue, give me grace to preach this word that's on my heart, give these my hearers understanding, open their ears that these words may sink down into them, and I pray that they might be benefited and edified by this, and that thou mightest receive all the glory through Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, I think I'm the youngest preacher here, both in age and in experience. I've only been in the ministry for a year. And when I came 2 years ago, Debbie Townsend asked me if I was here with the youth group. So that's when I was 30. So I was wondering, whenever Keith asked me to speak, I didn't think he was going to ask me because I'm the youngest one here. And what experience do I have, especially with the Lordship Lessons Learned theme? I thought, you know, our church was started as a Lordship church by Pastor Mott, and we don't own any property. We haven't had any problems like that. I haven't tried to evade my taxes like Pastor Boffy did whenever he was first in the ministry. That's a joke, by the way. So the Law Center had to help him. So I haven't had any of those experiences, and I thought, you know, what would I speak on? And then Keith had mentioned to me, well, you know, you have been recently ordained in a biblical way, and that might be beneficial to speak about, and I thought that was a good idea. So that's what I want to cover this morning, being called to the ministry. I'm at 9:40, okay. So I want to talk about the calling, the training, and ordination of a minister. And first of all, how do you know if you're called to the ministry? I know before I was called to the ministry, I wondered myself, how do you know? You know, is it just a feeling that you have or what? And if there's any young people here that may think that they might be called one of these days, they might also wonder. And some of the standard answers that you might hear, well, you know, I just feel God calling me. Well, that's fine. I mean, the desire for a bishop is a good desire, right? But that doesn't make you called. Just because you feel like you want to do it, that doesn't mean anything. Or this one, you know, God told me. And I would ask somebody, well, how did he do that? And was it the voice in the head, booming voice from heaven, just this feeling in your bosom? What do you mean by that? Or I've always wanted to be a preacher. Once again, you know, the desire is a good thing, but it doesn't mean you're called. Right. Or how about this one? My mom, my dad, my grandma, they always told me from the time I was a boy, this is my preacher boy here. My grandma set me on my knee and said, this is going to be my preacher boy. Well, that's fine. It's a cute story, but it's not a calling from God. Amen. Like I said, the desire to be a bishop is a good work. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, says this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So the desire is a good thing, but it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient at all. There are many who desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't have the foggiest idea what they're talking about.
Right.
Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Paul says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. There are guys that want to be teachers that don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about.
That's right.
They have a calling, but it's a local calling. It's not a long-distance calling, if you know what I mean. You remember a guy named Korah, right, back there in the Old Testament? Yeah, he thought he had a calling too. He wanted to take Moses and Aaron's authority, right? You remember what happened to him? The Lord broke the earth open, sent him down to hell. So don't try to usurp your pastor's authority. Not a good idea. Now, it should be a relief to a man wondering if God's called him to the ministry that he need not guess, but that he will be told that God has called him. And I will explain as I go through this how that is. You will be told. It's not going to be the voice from heaven. It's not going to be some inner voice. You will literally be told that you've been called. God instructs his ordained ministers to ordain elders.
Yes.
Not seminaries, not Bible colleges.
Amen.
His ordained ministers.
Amen.
That's the way that God does it. Titus 1 and verse 5. I'm going to spend most of my time here in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because these books are written to pastors. It kind of makes sense.
Sure, right.
Titus 1, 5 says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul's writing to a minister, a pastor whom he had ordained and appointed, and he tells him to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. The pastor, not the seminary, not the Bible college. There was one seminary-educated pastor in the New Testament. You know who it was? It was the Apostle Paul. You know what he counted his seminary education? Dung.
That's right.
It was as useful to him as whenever he got up off that toilet and flushed it down.
That's flush it back then.
Okay. That was how useful his PhD was to him. No offense, Dr. Townsend. You know what PhD stands for, right? Yeah. You know what a BS is, right? We all know it, you know. And then an MS is more of the same, and then PhD piled higher and deeper, you know. Yeah. All right, anyway. So those ministers are to find faithful men whom God has given the ability to teach, and they're to commit the preaching of the gospel to them. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. I'm going to go through two different ways here that shows the propagation and the perpetuity of the ministry. There's two different ways we can look at it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Can somebody get me a glass of water? My mouth is terribly dry right now. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And the word I want to zero in on is that commit. Timothy was to commit the gospel to faithful men.
Right.
To commit means to give to someone to take care of, keep, or deal with. To give in trust or charge, in trust, consign to a person, his care, judgment, etc. When a man is ordained, his pastor takes the gospel and he commits it in trust and care to him. He says, "I'm giving you this gospel. You take this, you hold on to the form of sound words, and you preach this like you've been taught."
Amen.
You preach the faithful word as you have been taught.
Amen.
He commits it to you. The gospel was committed to Paul. Let's just go through here. I just want to show you the propagation. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, it says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Thank you very much. Yes, the Lord committed the gospel to Paul.
Right.
Then Paul takes the gospel and he commits it to other men. He commits it to Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. It says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." I don't have time, but every time I read that, oppositions of science, falsely so called, that's the doctrine of evolution.
Right.
That's oppositions of science, falsely so called. That's not science. That's philosophy and religion.
Right.
It's not science.
Right.
It's nonsense. I'd like to talk about that more, but I don't have time. So Paul committed it to Timothy, and then Timothy was to commit it to other faithful men who should be able to teach others. And we saw that in 2 Timothy 2:2. "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then these other men are supposed to do the same thing. He commits it to them who can teach others also. You see the propagation of the ministry. That's how it works. If you don't have an ordination that came from the propagation of the ministry, if there's some break in that lineage, if you come out of Rome, you don't have a ministry. You don't have that unbroken lineage. The whole way from Jesus Christ to Paul to Timothy to Titus to whoever they ordained next. Now, those that are ordained or appointed ministers are to ordain or appoint able men. Back there to Titus again, Titus 1 and verse 5. So that now we looked at it, how the committing of the gospel propagates the ministry. Now I want to look at the ordination, and the committing it and the ordination are part and parcel together. Titus 1 and verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." To ordain and to appoint are the same thing. I'll give you the dictionary and I'll give you the Bible for it both. The dictionary defines ordain as to appoint, decree, destine, order. To appoint a person, etc., to a charge, duty, or office. To appoint is to determine authoritatively, prescribe, decree, ordain. To determine authoritatively, prescribe, fix a time, a place for any act. So you see that the words are synonyms. They define each other. To ordain is to appoint is to ordain. And we see that in Titus, as you notice how he says it there, to ordain elders in every city as in the manner that I appointed thee, ordaining and appointing. But I got two more for you. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7. Just compare these two verses quickly. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7. Wherefore, Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Notice he says, I am ordained a preacher. Now turn over to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11, just over a couple of pages. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Ordain, appoint. Parallel text, they're obviously synonyms. Now the office of the pastor, or the elder, or the bishop, that's all the same office. I think we all know that, right? There's no difference there. Just three different words for the same office. That office is conferred by ordination or appointment by one ordained minister to another faithful man. This time, let's start at the top. Let's start at the head. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was appointed by God. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 and verse 2. Hebrews 3 and verse 2. Speaking of Christ Jesus in the previous verse, who was faithful to him that had appointed, or that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So Christ was faithful to God who had appointed him. Jesus was ordained by God the Father.
Right.
Okay? Then Jesus turns around and he ordains Paul. Turn over to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7. We just read that verse, so I'll just get it again. 1 Timothy 2. In verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, Paul says. So God ordained Christ, appointed Christ. Christ ordains Paul. Then Paul ordains Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery.
Right.
Now who was the presbytery that ordained Timothy? It was Paul.
Right.
Paul was at least the presiding elder in the presbytery.
Right.
The presbytery could have been made up of just the Apostle Paul. One man can do it.
Right.
He told Titus that he set him alone in Crete to ordain elders in every city. One pastor can do it all. If the devil managed to kill off every pastor in the earth except for one, the work could still go on.
That's right.
That pastor can baptize. That pastor can start churches. That pastor can ordain ministers. Every one of you have that power and that authority given to you by God. You don't need to consult anybody else. You have it. God has given it to you.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost has made you overseers.
Yes, sir.
Acts 20 and verse 28. Or 28:20. 20:28. Thank you. Okay, so then, Paul, we see there that Timothy was ordained by the presbytery. But let's see who that presbytery was. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul takes credit for Timothy's ordination. It can be multiple men, but it doesn't have to be. Pastor Mott ordained Pastor Boffy by himself. Then Pastor Mott ordained Pastor Yonker, and there were three other men that took part in the ordination. When I was ordained, Pastor Boffy trained me, and I really give him the credit for my ordination. When I tell people who ordained me, I say that Pastor Boffy ordained me. But Pastor Mott took part in that as well, and he was one of the ones that laid hands on me. And three other ministers, including Pastor Yonker, gave me a charge, and they also took part in the service. But Pastor Boffy could have done it all by himself.
Right.
Just him. He didn't need anybody else. Paul also ordained Titus, and we've seen that verse a couple times. He left him in Crete, ordained elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, he says. Now then Timothy and Titus were then to ordain others, as he told them in Titus 1:5, 2 Timothy 2:2, that commit the same to faithful men who can ordain others or who can teach others also. So you see the propagation and the perpetuity of the ministry. Now I've said this before, it's ministers, it's not seminaries or Bible colleges to whom God has given this charge and responsibility. I can't emphasize that enough.
Amen.
If you want to destroy a young man in this day and age, send him to seminary.
Yes,
send
sir.
Him to seminary. You want to ruin his faith, send him to seminary.
Right.
I have a cousin who went to Moody Bible, or a cousin-in-law went to Moody Bible Institute. He and my little cousin now are both atheists. He went there and took 4 years of Bible and was taught all kinds of nonsense there.
Right.
And they are atheists now. Breaks my uncle is a preacher. It's his daughter. Breaks his heart. It'd be a terrible thing. Don't send him to seminary.
Amen.
Not unless you want to ruin him. Now, how do ministers know who they ordain? So we saw the perpetuity and the propagation of the ministry, but how do you determine who to ordain? You just don't pick them out at random, right? How do you figure it out? Well, the Bible has given us qualifications that the minister looks among his church and he finds men that meets those qualifications. It's not so much that men out there look at these qualifications and say, oh, I'm qualified. Hey, pastor, pick me. That's not how it works. The pastor looks. The pastor finds men that meet these qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his house, with having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. There's also another place in Titus. Titus 1, 6 through 9. Paul gives these same qualifications. I think in the interest of time, I'm not going to read them. They're very similar. But it's the pastor. He's writing this to pastors, Timothy and Titus, and saying, you look out. You find men that meet these qualifications, and then you train them up. That's how it's done. It's not given to the men necessarily. It's a good idea for a potential minister if you think maybe you are called, maybe you do desire this work. Well, you better live up to these qualifications. That's a good idea, but that doesn't make you called either.
Right.
There could be plenty of men that meet every one of these qualifications that's not called to the ministry.
Right.
That's up for the minister to decide. Now, one of the qualifications is that the man must be apt to teach. You saw that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. That's a very important qualification. It says there, right in the end of in verse 2, apt to teach. You have to have that aptitude. That's very important. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 24, Paul reiterates that again. 2 Timothy 2, 24, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So if you can't teach, you can't preach.
Right.
You got to be able to teach.
Amen.
If you can't teach, well, then you need to find something else to do.
Amen.
That is an absolute qualification that you
Amen.
Must have. Now, the man whom God has given the ability to teach, he must first be proved. You just don't find a guy, you don't put him in the pulpit one time and say, oh, he's a good speaker, I'm going to ordain him. You got to prove him.
Yeah,
take some time. Ask Pastor Boffy about it. I think it was, 6 or 7 years that he was proving me, giving me opportunities to speak in pulpits, in his and in other ones as well. It takes time. Like it says there, not a novice, lest being filled with pride, he be lifted up and then fall into the condemnation of the devil. You don't want to ordain somebody that's only been baptized a year. That's not a good idea. He must serve. So how do you prove him? That's the question. How do you prove him? Well, first of all, let me show it. Let me prove that he must be proved. Look in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and verse, first of all, verse 2 and then 8 and 10. I got to link a couple of them together here. So he's talking about a bishop, the ordination of a bishop here in verse 2. A bishop must be blameless. Then he goes down in verse 8. He says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So he says there, he first gives the qualifications for the minister, the pastor. Then he says, likewise, the deacons must meet these qualifications too. So deacons are not pastors by any stretch of the imagination, but some of the same qualifications are for both. And he says, likewise, so meaning that the deacons also have to have these things. And look what he says about a deacon there in verse 10. He says, and let these also, in addition to the ministers have to have the same thing. Let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So the minister has to be proved just like the deacons did. Okay, there's a proving process. So how do you prove them? Well, you prove them by that man serving with his pastor as a son with the father in the gospel. That was the proof of Timothy. Look back at Philippians 2 and verse 22. Philippians 2, 22. Paul writes here, and he's speaking of Timothy. He says, but ye know the proof of him, or proof, as they say up in Minnesota. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel.
Amen.
That's the proof. That's how you prove him. He serves as a son with the Father. That's exactly what I did with Pastor Boffy. I served at his side, under his tutelage. And we would even travel to churches together, and I would preach with him, and I would preach in his pulpit, and I went up and preached in the Minneapolis church with Pastor Mott. I was proved serving as a son with the Father. Pastor Mott calls me his grandson in the ministry since we're two levels removed.
He's old enough.
He is. One thing that Pastor Mott, Pastor Boffy, Pastor Yonker, a lot of these guys, they don't ever have to worry about is let no man despise thy youth. They don't have to be concerned with that one anymore. You know? All right. I'm taking pot shots everywhere. I've got Dr. Townsend, and I got to get these guys too.
There you go. We get the last word.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
Where's so the verse that says we can revoke your ordination.
Yeah. So this is the proof of a potential minister. Proof is that which makes good or proves a statement, evidence sufficient or contributing to to establish a fact or produce belief in the certainty of something, to make proof, to have weight as evidence. So you want to see the evidence that a man is called, the evidence that the Lord is using such a man, that's the proof of him. He has served faithfully with his father in the ministry. If you got a guy like Pastor Yonker says that he doesn't color within the lines and he's just going to go out there and do his own thing, don't ordain that guy.
Amen.
Don't ordain that guy. And be careful with him, because sometimes you think you ordained a good one and you didn't. Pastor Mott knows about that. You know, sometimes they turn away. And, I mean, best of intentions, some you just don't know. I mean, the Lord himself has children that disobey, right? So sometimes you don't know. You just do the best you can with what you have. So finally, once a man has been proved, God will call that man to preach to a people who desire him by having them call him to preach to them, having that church call him to preach to them. That's how God does it. That's why I say you will be told that you've been called to the ministry. Quite literally, you will be told. Let me take you to Acts 16, 9 through 10. Mm-hmm. This is how you can know assuredly that the Lord has called you to preach the gospel. Acts 16, 9 through 10 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." You're not going to get a vision in the night these days. You know, those are gifts that are long since gone. But the point is, a man in Macedonia said to Paul, "Come help us." Paul took from that, the Lord has assuredly gathered us to preach the gospel to them. When I get the letter from the Minneapolis church, I could assuredly gather the Lord had called me to preach the gospel unto them. They said, "Come help us," in a sense. Come preach the gospel to us. So a call to a ministry is the call to the ministry.
Amen.
That's the thing. When you get a call, when you get a specific call from a specific people, then you know that you have got the call to the ministry. That's how you know. If God calls a man to preach to a church, he's called him to be a preacher, right? You can't be called to preach to a church if you're not a preacher.
Right.
So you can know that you've been called to be a preacher if you've been called to preach to a specific church. In order to answer a call to a ministry, one must be called by God to the ministry. By this, a potential minister can assuredly gather that the Lord has called him to preach the gospel. And there can be you don't have to have any doubt in your mind. You know. Why? I've got the letter right here, right in my hand. I've got it. If you wonder if you've been called to the ministry, some young men out there, maybe if you're wondering maybe if you're called or not, I say, well, go out to the mailbox, check the mail, and then check your voicemail, check your text, check your Facebook post. If there's a message or a letter there, then, well, you've been called to the ministry. If not, well, keep waiting. You haven't been called yet. It's just that simple. If there's a letter in the mail, you've been called. If not, well, keep trying. Once God has called a man to the ministry, his pastor then lays hands on him and ordains him and sends him off. Look at Acts 13, 2 through 3. This takes all the guesswork out of it.
Yeah.
I never had to determine, oh, I wonder if I'm called or not. As a matter of fact, for a while, I didn't want to be called. I was very comfortable in Cincinnati. I love those people. I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to do the work at all for a while. And then eventually I got the desire. I'll talk about that in just a second. But you know, when Moses was first told that he was called, he wasn't jumping for joy.
No.
He said, "I'm a man of slow tongue, you know, slow of speech." So yeah, he wasn't, pick me, you know. Neither was Jeremiah. He said, "I'm but a child." I felt the same way. Acts 13, 2 through 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. God says, "I've separated them." And then the men laid their hands on them and prayed. Then they were ordained. So, just to give you my personal example and experience, how do I know that I'm called by God to the ministry? How did I know? Well, my pastor, who was an ordained minister, saw in me a man that met the qualifications for the ministry stated in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. My pastor saw that God had given me the aptitude to teach, which is a key condition given by the Word of God for a minister. I was proved by my pastor by serving with him in the gospel as a son with the Father, according to the Word of God, preaching in our church and in others of like faith. The Minneapolis church eventually recognized these same qualities in me and desired to have me be their minister, and in a similar way to the man in Macedonia, called me to be their minister. It's for these reasons, which are in perfect accord with the Word of God, that I have assuredly gathered, as Paul did, that the Lord has called me to preach the gospel. Now that I know that I've been called to the gospel, or to be a preacher of the gospel, I can feel that I've been called to be a preacher of the gospel. The feeling comes after the knowing.
Right.
Then you can know for sure.
Right.
You know, once you know, then you can feel it. And then you can have that desire to be a bishop, which is a good thing. Do I have time left? How much time? I got a little bit, right? 5 minutes? Okay. I do have a few lessons learned that I want to cover. And if I run over time, just wave your hand at me. Just a few of my own lessons learned. Number one, let no man despise thy youth. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conversation and charity and so on. This applies to the minister who's a young man. It also applies to the minister who's young in the ministry. You can be 50 years old and be freshly ordained, and in a way you have youth, right? You have youth in the ministry. Don't let any man despise that. Don't let them despise it. Age doesn't necessarily equate to wisdom. Remember what Elihu said in Job 32? Older men are not always wise. Mm-hmm. Neither doth the aged understand wisdom. But there's a spirit in that the Almighty gives. Forget the rest of that verse. But anyway. Ecclesiastes 4:12 said, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished."
Right.
Better to be a poor and wise child. A young pastor must study to show himself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Meditating and studying in the scriptures will make the young man wiser than his enemies and his teachers and his ancients. Psalm 119, 97 through 100. I'm not reading these verses in the interest of time. A young pastor who diligently studies the word will not have to tell people not to despise his youth. His understanding will speak for itself. Right? Paul said that let thy profiting appear to all. Right? So I don't have to get up there and tell my church every Sunday, "Oh, you better respect my authority and don't despise my youth." I don't have to tell them that. I mean, they will recognize in you, if you're studying and doing your job, they'll recognize that in you. A young pastor must first not despise his own youth. That's something I had to get over. The only person I've ever had a problem with despising my youth is me. That's the only person that I've ever had an issue with it. Everybody else has been pretty good. You just have to talk yourself into it and just say, "You know what? God's put me in this office." Sometimes I try to put myself in their shoes and I'm thinking, here's a 70-year-old church member that I have. And I'm thinking, what does he think looking at me? I'm old enough to be young enough to be his grandson. And I just thought, well, whatever. God's called me to it and that's the way it is. Secondly, take the oversight. It's the Holy Ghost that makes you an overseer.
Right.
Taking the oversight, right? How did he say it? I'm at a loss for words here. In Acts 20 and verse 28, I got First Peter 5 verse in my head. Acts 20, 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's the Holy Ghost. This is what Pastor Boffy told me at my ordination. Never forget. It's the Holy Ghost that makes you an overseer. It's God that makes you the overseer. It's not man. God's given the pastor the rule over the church. Our brother here just talked about that. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. The pastor, therefore, needs to take the oversight. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 5? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. right? The pastor has to take the oversight. If you ask for it, they may not give it to you. Don't ask for it. You got to take it.
Right.
If you wait for it, you may be waiting a long time. They may not give it to you. Once you have it, you better be careful to never give it to others, like deacons or older church members, or we don't have trustees or any nonsense like that. But anybody, even older church members, sometimes they think, well, you know, you're a young guy. I'm going to kind of just run the show and you can be the puppet. No, that's not how it works. You take the oversight. Take it. Don't give it back. The pastor must be the elder and the overseer who's in authority over the church. The pastor must also be himself and not be a pretender. That's the one thing where you run into. You know, you don't want to be acting out a part. You don't want to be, you know, trying to act like the elder. You have to be the elder.
Right.
You have to be the elder. So therefore, the pastor must first recognize in himself that he has the office that God's given him. And then once you know that you have that office, then you can be yourself and be the overseer at the same time. You don't need to be some kind of an actor, because you believe in yourself. I have this office. God has actually given me this office. That's important. You have to view yourself as having it. And it's not a pride thing. It's not an arrogant thing. To admit that you have what God has given you is not arrogance.
Right.
Say that God's given me this office. It's not arrogant for the president to say that I'm the president of the United States. He is. I mean, it's not arrogant to say that. When the pastor views himself as the overseer of the church will likewise view him as such. Lastly, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. In season is at the right and proper time, opportunely. Out of season is unseasonably, inopportunely. In season and out of season is at all times without regard to what is considered opportune. Don't worry about if it seems like the right time to preach something. Just preach it.
Right.
I've learned this just recently. I didn't want to cover a topic. I tried to come up with every excuse in the book why I shouldn't cover it. And I just finally determined I have to do this. I'm just going to preach it. Don't observe the wind and the clouds, or you'll never reap and you'll never sow.
Right.
You know what verse I'm talking about? Ecclesiastes. Turn back to Ecclesiastes with me, 11, 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes 11, 4 through 6. These verses are precious to me. It says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall alike be good. You don't know. This doesn't seem like a good time to preach this. Preach it anyway. Go out there and sow. Don't look at the clouds and say they're dark. This might not be a good time. I'm going to put this off until next week. Do it now.
Amen.
Do it now. That's what I've learned from personal experience. Don't be afraid of their faces. You can see that in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You got to have a flint forehead like God said to Ezekiel. Don't be afraid of their faces. And if you are, God will confound you in front of them.
That's right.
Don't worry if you get bad looks. Just keep preach the word. God will give you the courage, as Pastor Boffy said, to wax valiant in fight. When you're there, he'll give it to you. You give them boldly what they need to hear, and don't be surprised if it turns out better than you thought it would.
Right.
I had all these terrible things. Oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if they don't receive it well? Just preach the word, you know, and it turned out a lot better than I thought it would. Anyway, thank you for your time. I hope this was beneficial. Yeah.